John chapter 20 and verse 1. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, where it was still dark, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved." I love how John writes. I just can't get over that every time I read it. The one whom Jesus loved was there too. He's talking about himself, if you don't know. The one whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord from the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." And Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple were going to the tomb also. So they both ran together, but the other disciple outran Peter. I got there first. And he stood and stooped down, and looking, he saw the linen cloth laying there. And yet he did not go in. So then Peter, being who he was, burst in and went into the tomb and saw that the linen cloths were laying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the other linen cloths, but folded together and placed by itself. Then the other disciple came to the tomb first and went in also, and he saw and he believed. For yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she said this, she turned and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She supposed him to be the gardener and said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And immediately she turned and said to him, "Rabboni, teacher." Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and he had spoken these things to her. Man, that's powerful. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that we gather in this place today to celebrate the greatest fact in history. We're not just here because of a story. We're not just here because of information. We're not here because of a plan. We are here because of a person, and his name is Jesus. Amen. And Holy Spirit, we ask you in these moments that we share to make him so real that you reveal Jesus to us in a fresh and authentic way today. That just like Mary, we would hear your voice and know that it's you. I pray that we would see you afresh and anew today. And if there's anyone in this room, anyone under the sound of my voice, anyone tuning in online or watching this at a later date, that if they've not known your voice up to this moment, but that they would hear your voice and they would come to know that you are the one, the desire of all nations, the savior of the world, the hope for humanity. We thank you for who you are, for what you've done, and what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever picked a winner before a game? Have you ever just settled like, they've got this? Some of you were successful. Some of you were not in the March Madness, which I do not follow because I do not have the time or the patience for all of that mess. But football season, hello, it's fresh in our hearts. The loss, the disappointment, the delusionment, the disillusionment, the dismay, it's real, right? Where you've picked and you just know, people have put money on it. People have hurt because of picking someone and it didn't go the way they planned. That's the disciples on Easter morning. They went all in. Jesus is the one. But it didn't play out the way they expected. I don't know if you're here this morning and life hasn't exactly played out the way you've expected it to. Jesus didn't show up the way you expected him to. God let something happen. The world, the flesh, the devil did something. See, the disciples, going back to Palm Sunday, Jesus coming in on a donkey immediately. See, Jesus has this way of compelling, but also confounding us. They were compelled. They're crying out, Hosanna. They're laying down palm branches, which is a tribute. You have to go back to know that was a patriotic symbol. This was a conquering king because they did that for another king, Judah Maccabee, back. And he led like a guerrilla. He was like Braveheart, like guerrilla warfare, overcame the Greeks, won back the freedom of the nation. And he was their hero. His name was Judah Maccabee, which meant Judah the hammer. He put the hammer down. He brought justice. And that's how a king does things. And so when Jesus comes in, he says, find me a donkey's colt. And you just see, kings, conquering kings don't do baby donkeys. Right? They come in on a big, powerful stallion. There's always a statue of some guy on a horse that's conquering, right? Jesus says, no, I want you to go get me a donkey's colt. One that no one's ever ridden on. And if they try to stop you, the Lord has need. Be careful trying to use that. Somebody's, I need that car. The Lord hasn't, it doesn't work very well. It did for Jesus, not for us. It was not what they expected. See, the donkey ruins everything. It does. Jesus redefines what greatness is. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. The people were compelled and drawn to Jesus, but confused and confounded because he was not what they expected him, not what they wanted him to be. We have those moments in life where we may be a little bit taken aback because he's not showing up how we, God, you need to do this way. Have you had that conversation with the Lord recently? I have. And he says, no, get a donkey's colt. And he comes in. See, it's human nature to project on others what we want them to be. And we have to be very careful with Jesus because that doesn't work with him. See, when we say he's Lord and King, he really is. And he doesn't bend and bow to what we want and to how we think he ought to do things. And so there was this celebration, but they didn't really know why. They didn't really understand how. Jesus is who they needed him to be and who we need him to be, but not always who we want him to be. So in their minds, they're thinking of David, the warrior, the original warrior poet, playing a harp, swinging a sling, and skilled in war. He is, in their minds, the king of Israel. And then they have this Judah Maccabee, who was this guerrilla warfare braveheart guy fighting for the freedom of Israel and winning. The Greek army was, it was like a superpower and a small nation, but yet, miraculously, they won. But they won by the sword, and they won by force, and they won by playing dirty. And Jesus says, no, that's not who I am. I believe that Peter, when he denies Jesus, partially because he doesn't show up the way Peter thinks he should. And when he whips out that sword, he's like, okay, it's time. It's finally time. We're going to do this thing. And Jesus says, no. See, that's when you know you're a true follower of Jesus, is when he tells you no. Everybody say, I love Pastor Brown. He's not talking to me right now. See, we know we're followers of Jesus when he tells us to do something and to go a direction that we don't want to go. When it involves laying down our will and our life and our desires and following him, even when it means going through some stuff. That's when you know you're a real Christian, is when you say, not my will, but your will be done. That's how you know you're growing in the Lord, when it's no longer easy. If you and Jesus always agree, I'm very suspicious of this. Because many of us think that he has the same opinions, the same politics, the same outlook that we do. And oftentimes his disciples, he's like, no, we don't do things like that anymore. That's not how we hit. No, when they hit you, you turn the other cheek. You let them hit you again. When they compel you to walk a mile, it was the law that you had to carry a Roman soldier's pack for a mile. The Romans were really good at two things, torture and killing people and building roads. And they actually designed highway systems. They actually designed mile markers. And so a Roman soldier could say, hey, you, whatever occupied territory they were in, it was Roman law, you have to carry my pack. And you were required to for 1 mile. And Jesus says, when they compel you to do that, go with them too. Because he can make you carry it 1 mile. But as an act of your will and as a representative of a new kingdom that operates on new principles in a new way, you say, no, I'm not only going to go 1 mile, I'm going to go 2. And you can't make me do that. But by the grace of God, I will. And that changes things. That's subversive to the kingdoms of this world. He was not what they expected. But he's who we needed. He's exactly who we needed. He's exactly who we need today. And Mary, in this passage that we just read, it wasn't until he called her name. Man, we could spend all day on that. He called her name. When he calls your name, it's undeniable and inescapable. Mary. And her whole world changed. She just met Jesus again for the first time, all over again. Has that ever happened to you? Where you've had an encounter with the Lord and you think you know who Jesus is. I've got this down. I've done this church thing. I've been to Sunday school. I've done the Bible studies. I got the t-shirt. I know who Jesus is. And then you meet him again for the first time. All over again. Oh, that's Jesus. Often in places you don't expect. Often in places you weren't anticipating. But he shows up right where you need him. And he's who we need. I want you to turn the page. We're going to look at John 21. This is not in your notes. It's barely in mine. So, John 21, verse 1, says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And it was in this way that he showed himself. This is the third time. He revealed himself to Mary. It's interesting. The women were not legal witnesses. They couldn't be, in a court of law in that day, they couldn't be legal witnesses to the resurrection. And yet, Jesus reveals himself first to the women to validate and show his love and show that he doesn't care what the principalities and powers and political systems and what the governments of this world think. I'm going to do what I'm going to do the way I'm going to do it. Jesus is King and Lord. Everything else is subservient to that. So he's revealed himself, and Thomas, who we always refer to as Doubting Thomas, he went on to do some awesome stuff. So give Thomas a break, okay? He's put his hand, or he was invited to put his hand there. He said, I won't believe unless I do it. Jesus shows up. He's like, I'm sorry. I take it back. So Jesus has revealed himself to them, but he's not like constantly with them in this season. So we take up the story here in verse 2. It says, Simon Peter called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, the two others of his disciples, were together. And Simon Peter said to him, I'm going fishing. Translation, I'm going back. Simon's dealing with some stuff. Simon's in a bad place. Simon's trying to reconcile the fact that he said, I don't know him. And in fact, I believe in the moment he didn't believe that he knew him. He's not who I thought he was. He's not doing what I expected him to do. He's not doing it the way I expected him to do it. I don't know the man. He says, I'm going back. And in those moments of hurt and frustration, have you ever been there where you are tempted to go back to a behavior, back to a lifestyle, back in a way that doesn't satisfy, back to something that's not fulfilling, something, an old habit you're used to, an old dry well that doesn't produce anything, but you keep going back? That's where Peter's at. He says, I'm going fishing. I spent some time in youth ministry and dealing with kids, and I've seen it happen on Sunday mornings. They showed up with their fishing vest and their fishing pole and their cap, and they're like, I'm going back. Maybe you've experienced that. And Peter says, I'm going fishing, and they said to him, we're going to go with you also. So they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. It starts to sound like a story we've heard before. That night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? See, the term in the original language is kind of relational. You don't just call out to some guys on a boat, say, hey, kids, you got any food? No, it's children. There's love. There's relation. He's calling out to them with compassion. How is this serving you? How productive is this for you? Is this meeting your needs? Is this fulfilling you? Is this what you expected it to be? And it never is when we go back to the thing that Jesus called us out of. It's never fulfilling. It's never satisfying. And you know, he wants you to be satisfied. He wants you to be fulfilled. He created you to be fulfilled, to be content, to not be completely driven by desire and hunger for things that never satisfy. And we all have it, right? We all have those things that we chase and we chase and are always more empty, not full. Do you have any food? And of course they answer no. He said to them, cast your net on the other side of the boat, and you will find some. Take your net, move it 6 feet over on the other side of the boat. And watch this. So they cast their net, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, John turns to him, he says, it's him. He heard the voice of the master, just like Mary did. It's him. And Peter, being as nuts as he is, he throws on his outer garment and jumps into the water. But he can't wait to get to Jesus. He can't wait. Therefore, the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard this, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he'd removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in on the little boat because they had some good sense. Side note, love will make you do some crazy things. For God so loved that he sent his only son. So love makes you do some. You ever seen a parent just like running down the sideline, their kids in little league or little peewee soccer or whatever, and they're losing their minds because that's my boy. Love will drive you to do some wild stuff. God did the unthinkable and sent Jesus. It says the other disciples came in on the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, whatever that is, dragging the net with fish. And as soon as they came to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. So when Jesus comes, he didn't come with a rebuke. He didn't come with a speech. He didn't come to discipline. He said, man, let's have breakfast. And he moved miraculously, and they had an abundance of fish. Another amazing catch. If you're a fisherman, this is a lifetime catch of fish, right? This is what you spend your whole world doing. When he originally called them away from that, it said they forsook all and followed Jesus. We don't even have an account that they sold the fish. We don't. Maybe they did. But it says they forsook all and followed Jesus. And it happens again here. But when they get there, remember he asked, do you have any food? Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Are you discontent? Are you dissatisfied? And he comes and he already has breakfast ready to go. See, he doesn't need what we have to offer. He wants us. He calls us by name and he wants us. But man, he doesn't need us. He invites us. He has everything. He is everything. He says, bring the fish you brought. He tells him, bring some of the fish. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. Although there were so many, the net was not broken. See, last time they didn't really trust Jesus and they were using like an old, tattered, bottom of the boat kind of net, and it was breaking. This time they're using like their real nice fishing gear, and it didn't break. Jesus says to them, come and eat. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him. They knew. They didn't dare ask him, who are you? Knowing it was the Lord. And he came and took the bread and gave it to them. And likewise the fish. This is the third time Jesus revealed himself. And he goes on to restore Peter. Peter's in this tension. Do I know him? Is he who I thought he was? So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So he said, feed my lambs. He said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And at this, Simon was grieved. So Jesus had to peel back a couple layers. Do you love me? He's, Lord, you know. Don't you? I don't even know if Peter really knew the correct answer. He's like, you know. Of course I love you. She says, feed my sheep. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. And another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying the death, that what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. He said to him, follow me. I want us to look at 2 Timothy real quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you're not familiar with your Bible, I'm sorry for making you go all over the place. If it's on your phone, you're cheating. Just kidding. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, thank you, Jesus, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the good news. Just to encourage you this morning, what we're about here all the time, but especially on Easter, is good news. The gospel is not bad good news. It's good news. For some people, we want to hyper-focus on what I'm not doing right, and I need to start doing right, and I got to get cleaned up to come to church. And he says, no. He just said, it's not of your works. That's good news. You don't have to get cleaned up to show up. And in fact, try as we might, we can't get clean enough. So stop living under that illusion. It's not your prayer power. It's not your study power. It's not how many Bible studies you've done, how many retreats you've gone on, how many conferences. None of that matters. It's always only Jesus. Always. He is the answer. He is the one. And we always look to him. It says he has abolished death. Death is defeated. I don't know how to make that any more real to you than to envision a casket. And you've been there. Some of us have been in that situation this week. And the finality of that moment, I remember seeing my grandfather in the casket and the finality of that. And Jesus says, I've destroyed that. The power of God is so amazing. See, how many of you are wearing a cross even here and now? The number one selling piece of jewelry on the planet is the cross. 2,000 years ago, that was the electric chair. That was the lethal injection needle. That was an instrument of death. It was a curse. It was ugly. It was painful. It was something you wanted nothing to do with. That's what the cross was. Nothing beautiful about it, but Jesus. But for the grace of God and the power of God. Now, the Red Cross represents health and healing, help, welfare. We wear it on our necks and our earrings as a sign of hope and love. How is that possible? Because to us, it's unfathomable. Somebody to wear an image of an electric chair, that would be insane. Right? That's what he was saying. The cross is a stumbling block. This doesn't make sense. But God. I don't know what ugliness you're dealing with this morning. But whatever in your story is ugly and painful and dark, Jesus is here. The Holy Spirit is here. And he can take whatever's ugly, whatever's painful, whatever represents death and destruction in your life, and he can make it beautiful. The Bible says he makes all things beautiful in their time. He causes all things to work together. That is the story of resurrection. life coming out of death, blessing coming out of what's cursed, beauty out of ashes. We celebrate a risen Savior. He's not on the cross anymore. He's not in the grave. He's overcome it. He's destroyed it. That's why we worship. That's why we sing. And he invites us. Like, he paid it all, right? This wasn't just for show. It's to give hope to humanity. And today we have hope. And if you're in this place and you don't feel like you have hope this morning, he's here to call your name. He's here to call you back to him. Maybe for the first time all over again. Maybe you're like the disciples and you've walked with him and you think you know. And you've known him and you've known him. But you're in a moment where I don't know. Can I just encourage you? God's big enough for your moments of I don't know. He's big enough for your moments of I can't handle it. He wasn't expecting you to always handle it. That's an unhealthy outlook if you think you've always got to handle it. I hope that frees you up for just a moment. You don't have to have it all figured out. Some of us think we got to have all our ducks in a row to even show up in church. Can I be honest? Some of us haven't seen our ducks in a long time. Amen. Amen. He invites us. So I'm going to invite you, Wes, and whoever else. I may have lost the whole team. I don't know. I want to give you an opportunity to have a fresh start. To meet Jesus again for the first time. Maybe you've known him a long time. But man, those moments where he calls your name, it's like, oh, I see him again. Like I've never seen him. And he's that good. He's that good. And if you've never known him, never really known him, you can know about things. You can know about lions and tigers and bears, oh my. But you meet one in the wild, it doesn't matter how much you know about them. All that goes out the window when you have an encounter face to face. The Bible says he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And because of the price that was paid for your sin and mine, for your mistakes and mine, we are able to come face to face with an almighty God. And that the countenance of his face this morning towards you is not the countenance of what are you doing? How can you keep making that mistake? That's what we play in our minds. Am I the only one? He doesn't look at you with cosmic frustration this morning. He looks at you with love. That's my son. That's my daughter. That's my beloved that I sent my son for. Only by the blood. Only by his grace, only by faith. You can't do it, and you don't deserve it, but it's available now. We you stand with me this morning for just a moment? Just take a moment and close your eyes. He's in this place. Spirit of God, you are the one that reveals Jesus to us. I pray that our eyes would be open to see him in a fresh way, that our ears would be open to hear your voice, and no other voice will we follow. Thank you that you prepared our hearts to believe and to receive you. You offer us nothing less than you. He is the desire of our hearts. He is the one that satisfies. He's the fulfiller and the fulfillment. And he has destroyed sin, death, hell, and the grave. He's rendered them powerless. So that thing that's too big for you right now, he wants to take it. That thing that's too heavy for you right now, he wants to take it. Say, God, I've gone too far. All it takes is turning around when you hear his voice. He's the father of the prodigal son that looks a long way off, and as soon as he sees him coming, he runs to him. He's been running hard after you all week. All your life, he's been running after you. So this morning, if you need to encounter Jesus in a fresh and new way, and even if you don't feel like it, I would invite you to say this with me this morning. Jesus, I give you my life. Let's say that again. Jesus, I give you my life. I need you. Have your way in me. In Jesus' name. Amen. That's not all you and the Lord need to talk about even this morning, but that's where it starts. Because he's either Lord over all of it or none of it. And he's so good. He's so good. He is the answer. He has the answer. He's the one you're looking for. And he'll never let you down. Your family may let you down. Your pastor may let you down. This goofy elder may let you down. But he will never, ever let you down. Wes is going to lead us in something here.
Anointed one.
Jesus, you are the one. Yes. Lord, I pray for healing. You came to rescue, to heal, to restore, to make what's wrong right. And right now, in the name of Jesus, across this room, and for those that are tuned in online, I pray for healing, spirit, soul, and body, in relationships, in families, in every way. Lord, would you make those things that are not right, would you take them and by your grace, make them right? Thank you that you take those that are weak and you make them strong. That you exchange despair for hope. That hope begins to rise in your people. Jesus, I love you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for being just who we need you to be. And God, thank you for not being who we want you to be sometimes. Thank you for your love, your grace, the blood of Jesus, and your Holy Spirit. We are so dependent upon you this morning. And I thank you for showing up in this place. And I pray that we would not be the same as we walk out those doors. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed. Go in peace.